I've entitled tonight's sermon as Dealing with Storms and Troubles. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we always had a positive outlook, we were always optimistic, life just went everything our way? Wouldn't that be wonderful? No stress, no difficulties, just going along life, being treated with kindness, with love, with care, respect from everyone. Wow, what a life that would be. Does that sound a bit too good to be true? Well, of course it is. Life is not like that. Well, my life is not like that, and I'm sure your life is not like that. Life doesn't come along neatly packaged all up like that. Doesn't work that way. Thankfully, life does have its days of sunshine, those times that we have laughter, of joy. But it also has days of storms and troubles. Times when we are filled with anxiety, uncertainty that bothers us. Storms with fierce winds of conflict, of change, of challenge. Storms that do bring troubles into our life. And friends, we have to learn to deal with them. We have to learn to deal with them before, well, they shipwreck us on the rocks of life. So I want to go through Paul's encounter with a storm that he had on the Mediterranean Sea in order for us to see some practical, I hope, biblical truths that will help us out in the storms of life that we will come across. From this account in Acts 27, we can learn, I think, how to cope better when storms come our way, no matter how fierce they are. Now, three things you should know about trouble. You've either just got out of it, you're in it right now, or it's heading your way. Now, as harsh as that might sound, that's the truth. The trouble with trouble is it's part of our life. Every part of it. Job, let's face it, who had more than his fair share of troubles, tells us man is born to trouble. And again he says in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I have to tell you, ladies, you're included. Since the fall, storms and troubles have plagued the human race. No matter who you are, trouble, in one form or another, will come and visit. You don't have to go and look for it. It will find you. And don't fall for the propaganda that says being a Christian enables you to avoid trouble. We can all grin at that. But it's amazing the millions of people that do fall for that. We do a huge injustice to people if we ever give them that impression. If we ever give them the impression that Christians are exempt from trouble, you know what I'm talking about, the wealth something prosperity gospel. Wealth, health, something like that, isn't it? When Job said, a man is born under trouble, he stated a truth that applies to the whole of mankind, Christians very much included. Now, Jesus brings us some wonderful gifts in our life. When we're born again, well, we get some incredible blessings. But a state of continual tranquility in this life is not one of them. Troubles will come our way. In this fallen world, there is no utopia for us to hide in. It doesn't exist, not in this fallen world. There are no places, no communities, and no churches that are perfect and free from trouble. Jesus told the disciples, "In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So although none of us has immunity from the troubles of life, and well, we all know they come our way, God gives us a message of encouragement in his word when he promises that he will help us. He will be with us in these storms, in these troubles. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee." And in Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble." Now, I think it's fair to say that very few people today, especially in the West, will have experienced as many troubles as the Apostle Paul did. He went, it seemed, from one storm to another, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul shares some of his experiences to us. Now, Paul's not complaining. He's not complaining in this, but he's just letting us know he understands what trouble is all about. Let me just read you these verses. He starts off with asking a question: are they ministers of Christ? Starting in verse 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. There's a lot of perils. He goes on. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside the other things, what comes upon me daily. Wow. Puts our lives in perspective a little, doesn't it? But in all of this, Paul refused to be defeated. He refused to be stopped by all of these troubles, all of these storms that were around him. They failed in deterring him from serving God. They failed. 2 Corinthians 4:8 has Paul saying, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." As someone aptly put it, "Knocked down, but not knocked out." So Acts 27 describes one of Paul's experiences with trouble and how he responded to it. Now the writer of Acts, Luke, he is with Paul on this journey to Rome. So we're getting a first-hand account of what Paul does and how he literally gets through this storm of his. Now, as I said earlier, that the chapter is a long chapter. The story is lengthy. So I want to just give you a short outline. I want to highlight some verses then in order to give us 3 important principles to handle our own storms, to handle our own troubles that come into our life. I'm sure you recall Paul had been arrested by the Jews and brought before King Agrippa, and they'd had to-ing and fro-ing and conversation, and he appealed his case before Caesar. So he was placed on board a ship that was sailing to Rome, where for the first part of the voyage, happy days, no storms. And he enjoyed fair weather, but eventually poor weather forced them to stop at a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia, which is on the south side of the island of Crete. And they purposed to resume their journey, but Paul warned them. Now, he either warned them by notice from God, or he warned them as a very experienced traveller on the Mediterranean. And he warned them clearly, don't sail, don't go. I looked up this, which I was quite surprised, this fact about Paul, that he travelled well over 3,000 miles by sea in his lifetime. So he knew the seasons. He knew the conditions. So he was a man who was in a good position to give good advice. But the ship's captain, the owner, and the majority chose to ignore Paul's warning. So off they set sail, out of the harbour. And they soon encountered the storm, which was ferocious in its power, ferocious in its strength, and it lasted for many days. So God then told Paul through an angel, a messenger, for no one to leave the ship. And if they'd done that, no lives would be lost. And no lives were lost. That's the bottom line. Yes, the ship ran aground. They lost the ship. They lost the cargo. But no lives were lost. So from our reading, I want to highlight three, if you like, determinations for us to consider when storms, when troubles come our way. So firstly, I want us to determine the reason for the storm. Determine the reason for the storm. Secondly, determine your response to the storm. And thirdly, determine the resources available in the midst of any storm we might face. So I've managed to get in 3 hours. I like to say in the style of my good old dear brother John Smith. He would have had far more complicated words than that. But so the reason for the storm, our response to the storm, and the resources available in the midst of the storm. So firstly, let's determine the reason for the storm. And I say that because until we first determine the reason for our storm, we will often struggle to successfully deal with it. Until we know the reason, we can at times respond inappropriately. And with such a response, we can allow a storm to get the better of us, to overwhelm us, in fact. And God doesn't want the troubles and storms in our life to overwhelm us, to defeat us. No, rather, God wants them to build us up, to build our faith, to build our strength and our reliance on God. So, if we have difficulty identifying the reason for the storm we are facing, the first thing we do is take it straight to the Lord. We seek God's insight. We ask for his input into the whole matter. David did this. In Psalm 73:16, we read this. I tried to think this problem through, but it was too difficult for me until I went into your temple. Now, I think ultimately there are three types of storms that come into our lives. Storms that we bring on ourselves, storms that are caused by others, and storms that are allowed by God. And we need to ask ourselves in times of trouble, what type of storm is this that we're in? What are we encountering here? Is this storm, this trouble of my own making? That's a good question to start with. And be honest. Be honest when you're examining the storm, the trouble that you're in. Many of our troubles often start with us. And the troubles that we bring on ourselves are frequently the hardest to bear, because deep down we know about our own defiance, about our own stubbornness, about something that you heard about this morning, our own pride. We know how these things can cause it. On the other hand, troubles that others cause, well, they can be the hardest to handle because others have initiated it. And sometimes those that are close to us have initiated it. And this really causes us personal hurt, personal pain. And the troubles that God allows, well, they're the hardest to understand, because often we don't appreciate God's purpose for us in it. I think of Jonah. It's a good example of bringing trouble on oneself and also bringing trouble on somebody else, the crew. Joseph is a good example of others causing trouble, namely his brothers, and also of God allowing trouble to come into his life for a purpose. But remember this, Christian. Every storm and trouble that God allows, he is either in the ship with us, or he's walking along the waves close by us. Every trouble that God allows into our life, God is at the same time working the solution out to that trouble. And this is in order to ultimately benefit, to strengthen us, to cause our faith to grow and grow. Now, there are some learning points given to us in Acts 27 as to why and, well, how people get themselves into trouble and how we as Christians should take care. In verse 11, we read, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." So, firstly, we must take care whose advice we listen to. Paul was God's man. Paul clearly warned them, don't sail. Don't sail. Verse 9 tells us that sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now past. Now, this is a reference to the Jewish Day of Atonement. Thus, it sets the timeline here as late as, well, past the middle of September to the start of October. And the Mediterranean was known to be unsafe for ancient vessels after the middle of September, right through to the middle of March. Verse 10, we have two words there, "I perceive." Well, these words suggest that Paul was possibly not speaking as a prophet of God in this instance. He was speaking, I think, from personal experience. He was giving a personal opinion based on his 3,000 odd miles of sailing along the Mediterranean Sea. So whether a revelation from God or just sound judgment from Paul, the majority chose to ignore the warning. And off they went, set sail. Straight into a storm, really. Either way, Christian, when you don't give heed to what God says, or you don't give heed to sound advice from someone who knows and is God's man, you're going to encounter storms. You're heading for trouble. Now, we know that there are umpteen advisors in this world today, but we must recognize who is giving us the advice. we must know what experience they are basing that advice on. In short, on whose behalf are they speaking? Are they speaking on behalf of man, as most religions are, or are they speaking on behalf of God? Verse 12. The majority favoured the plan of putting to sea again. Well, again, let's be careful about following the crowd. Easily done. Just because the majority go a certain way doesn't mean they are right. The Israelites of Kadesh Barnea would say amen to that statement. They accepted the majority report, if you remember, of the 10 spies. They invited trouble into the camp. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's right. If it goes against the word of God, it's not right. We should not let others make our decisions for us, even if they are in the majority. History has shown that the majority view is not always right, but God is always right. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Again, be careful in relying on circumstances too much. Here we have the weather seemed favourable. The circumstances appeared to be saying, off you go for it. I mean, I know they didn't want to stay in that dull port. And the circumstances were somehow, look at it. Good sailing weather, let's go for it. But God's man, the Apostle Paul, had clearly warned them not to go. God's experienced sea traveller had warned them. Circumstances are not always what they appear. They can often give us a false picture. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Ever heard that saying? Normally it's said just as you're about to head into a trench of sin. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? It can be the most dangerous attitude to be guided and controlled by. Circumstances and feelings, oh, they're so fickle. They're so risky. You cannot fully trust them. That is why we must not let circumstances and feelings overrule the word of God. Many have gone down that road to a car crash. To go against the word of God because you feel it's right is to invite all manner of trouble to walk right into your life. Secondly, determine your response to the storm. What is the best way to respond to a storm or trouble coming into your life? As I say, an inappropriate response can make matters worse. I know that from experience. They can even make matters so bad that they can defeat us almost. The storms and troubles of life must be addressed, but they must be addressed in a constructive, appropriate, prayerful way. Remember, troubles like storms, they're normally for a limited time. No storm lasts forever. They're for a limited time. But our lack of appropriate response could have a detrimental effect way after the storm has finished upon us. And again, I want to use some more verses in Acts 27. I want to highlight three wrong responses to times of storms and troubles. Then hopefully find some right responses. Verse 15, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. In short, the sailors couldn't turn the ship around into the wind. So they gave up. They got no option. They let the ship run before the gale at the mercy of the winds and the waves. Friends, we mustn't give up. We mustn't just drift in storms. You see, one of the first things storms, troubles, tend to do in our lives is to, if you like, unanchor us, unhinge us even. They take over our lives. They dominate our thinking. We start to lose our bearings. We start to be driven by the storm or the trouble that's in our lives, so much so that we lose sight of everything but the problem. Depression can come in. Our attitude can easily become, why? Why me? Why try? Why bother? It's just too hard. I'm going to give up. But rather than give up and drift, we should be straight away seeking the Lord's help. We should seek the Lord's help in deciding the right and appropriate course of action, to strengthen us to do the right action. Drifting, just drifting along, giving up in the storms of life, they'll end up with us on the rocks. Verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. The storm there, they're right in the eye of it, thrown in all directions. Read this long enough, you become seasick. Don't discard. That's another wrong response to our storms and troubles. It can be that at the height of our crisis, we are so tempted to cast off the very things that were so important to us, so helpful to us when we were better. For instance, common sense can just go straight out the window. Often followed by faith, church, friends, family, and the list can go on. Troubles have such a way of muddling our whole thinking, our whole thought process. Saying and doing things that we'd not normally do and leading us to believe we are actually now alone in this storm as it crushes us, we think. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars were visible for many days, and no small tempest kept raging about us, all hope of our being saved was finally abandoned. Don't despair. As Christians, we shouldn't despair. We might sometimes feel like that, but we shouldn't despair. As someone has put it, trouble is not disastrous until we surrender to it in despair. We are seeing many in this world who are in despair. We see, and it's not just the virus. Before the virus, there are many people in Stowmarket who are in despair. Many people in this country, remember this is a so-called rich, wealthy West country, Western world country. Many have given up all hope. They've sunk under the storms of life. Some will turn to drugs or alcohol to cope. Sadly, some despair so much that their only answer is to commit suicide. Despairing in times of storms and trouble is a wrong response. And I say that because help is only ever a prayer away. Only ever a prayer away. God is with us 24/7. Remember in Matthew 14, the story of Jesus walking on the water while the disciples were in the boat, being beaten by the winds and waves. I think I preached on that a few weeks, maybe a month or so ago. Remember Peter seeing Jesus walking on the water, stepped out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus. And he did, didn't he, for some steps. But when he looked at the waves, when he looked at the fierce wind, when he looked at the storm, his faith began to falter. He began to sink. And he cried out to Jesus, the right thing to do. Cried out straight away. And Jesus straight away immediately reached out and lifted Peter up and lifted him back into the boat. The truth that this incident teaches us is this: whatever is over our head is under God's feet. God is always in control. In the midst of storms, in the midst of all manner of troubles, Christian, don't despair. Call on the one who calms the storm. Call on the one who heals and gives new life. Call on Christ, God the Son, who is but a prayer away. For in Christ we have one who told us personally, who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, from the wrong responses to the storms and troubles that might come our way, let me direct you to the right ways to respond. Confess there is a problem. There's no weakness in this. No weakness. Remember, as I said, troubles are part of human life. We cannot deal with them until we admit they exist. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't try to be a super saint, either to others or even to the Lord. The Lord knows. Admit the problem to God. Ask God for help. Confront and address the problem. Don't fear the storm, but face the storm in God's strength. Ignoring problems seldom makes them go away. They need to be dealt with. God didn't say it would be easy. Of course he didn't. But he did say he would be a very present help when trouble comes. He did say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Claim the promise. Verses 22 to 25. And now I urge you, Paul says, to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Paul claimed the victory over the storm because he had a promise from God. He had a promise from God which he never doubted for a second. Why should we doubt any of God's promises? Paul had a word from God that gave him calmness, confidence, throughout this entire storm. In fact, throughout all the storms and troubles that he ever faced. And God's word to us in these verses, and indeed throughout the Bible. If you face a problem, if you face a storm in your life, then find a promise in God's word. There are plenty there. Find a promise in God's word that is appropriate to your storm and your trouble. Claim it, confess it, cling to it. The promises of God will keep us encouraged and keep us strong, keep us moving forward until the storm passes. Thirdly, determine the resources available in the midst of the storm. Why was the Apostle Paul so confident in the midst of such a violent storm? The sailors weren't. No, they weren't. What did Paul know that the sailors didn't? Well, Paul was encouraged by four, well, I've called them immense anchors, keeping the seafaring technology going. I've called them four immense anchors to the soul in times of storms and troubles. Anchors that will stabilize us. Anchors that will help us ride out any storms that we encounter. Anchor one, the presence of Almighty God. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. No storm, no trouble can ever hide us from God. Can't be done. Jesus said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. I'm sure probably all of us here remember the story of footprints in the sand. I'm going to read it to you anyway, because I like it. There's actually, when I looked into this, there's three or four different writers who claim to be the originators of it. So I haven't put who wrote this one. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there were only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during those most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why? When I needed you most, have you not been there for me? The Lord replied, the years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. Anchor two is the purpose of God. Verse 24 saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Knowing that God had a purpose for his life, enabled Paul to face the storms that now threatened him. And as Christians, we need to sincerely understand this. When God called each one of us to be born into this world, we all entered it with a purpose. God is moving in everything that touches our life, everything, even the storms and the troubles. And he is moving to help us fulfill that which God has purposed to us. Anchor yourself to God's purpose, knowing that God is personally working that purpose out in your life. Anchor three is the promise of God. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. In the storms of life, we may lose a lot of this world's cargo. But friends, know for certain that you and every other Christian is going to make it. Why? Why can you be so certain? Because the promise of God. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Anchor four is prayer to God. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Luke 18:1 tells us that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. When the early church faced storms, what did they do? They prayed. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God moves in response to prayer. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Cornelius and his household, they were saved because he prayed. Peter was delivered from prison in answer to prayer. Hezekiah was healed and 15 years was added to his life because he prayed. C.H. Spurgeon said, "None have been more ready to pray in time of trouble than those who have ridiculed prayer in their prosperity." Let that not be said about any of us. So, Christian, I remind you and myself that in times of storms, in times of troubles, the place of prayer is the place to be. It must be our first, it must be our daily port of call. Because in prayer, the Lord will meet with us. The Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will guide us. The Lord will help us through every storm and trouble that we might encounter in this life. You see, the Lord has shown and given us the resources to survive even in the fiercest of storms. For in Jesus Christ, we have one. We have a unique one who has said to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Amen.